Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Alan, I know, is not in the room any longer, but he forgot a very special announcement, and that's that it's Alan's birthday today. So if you see him later, go ahead and wish him a happy birthday. But he left that one out. But it is good to be back together with you all. I know it was a great time of worship last Sunday. I've heard a lot of good news about just the time that it was together, the brothers who preached the word. Thankful for that, that it was a great service. We were in Illinois, as I've shared before. Not Chicago, Illinois, but Sandwich, Illinois. And it's good to be back. We're at a family reunion out there. We did end up going to Chicago. We flew into O'Hare, and we're on our way to Sandwich from there. And we actually spent one day in the city on our way back. So it was a great time. But something I learned, I knew that Sandwich wasn't Chicago, but I also learned that Chicago is not New York City. It's very different than New York City. Something incredible happened. We were at the airport, and we got out of the airport with all of our stuff, and we had to get to the rental car place. And as soon as the doors parted, we saw the bus, the shuttle bus, that brings us over to the rental car place. And I thought, oh, Tiffany, we should try to go catch that bus because we don't know when the next one's going to come. And so we saw the bus, and between us and the bus was about four lanes of traffic with a median. And so we looked towards the bus, we took a step towards the street, and something incredible happened. A miracle happened. They stopped. They let us walk. And I didn't understand. I said, this can't be right. And I thought, okay, we're not in New York. That's the problem. That's why this is happening. But it was good to be with family, of course, at our reunion, as I shared, and just to have a great time with them. It's encouraging to hear the good news about our special missions contribution, the victory that we've had as a region and as a church as a whole, seeing ourselves just being able to give our best to God. It really is an incredible thing that you all did. So let's go ahead and give ourselves a round of applause, but each other a round of applause. That is a great victory, and we know God is going to do some great things with that money that we collected. Amen? It's encouraging because it shows that we're a church that believes in the mission of Jesus, and that we see ourselves on a mission as a church for Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about together this morning before we take communion. The title of our message is On the Mission Together. You know, we've been going through our series on Together and talking about that this summer. It's been encouraging to go over a few different things that as Christians we all try to do together. And being on a mission together is something that we do as Christians. It's something that as a family, as a follower of Jesus, we do with one another, that we're on a mission. And things look different when you're on a mission. Right? I don't know if you've ever been on any kind, any form or degree of a mission, but maybe you get in the zone. You kind of lock in and you're focused. You're laser focused on what you have to do. When I recently am thinking about being on the mission, I think about Logan. And you know, Logan, he kind of plays at different degrees, right? He kind of has his relaxed play mode. Maybe he's a little sleepy and he's crawling around the floor and kind of checking things out. But one of Logan's favorite toys is any kind, it could be a basketball or a soccer ball or a volleyball. Any kind of ball is basically his favorite toy at this point. And he loves to throw them. If you've seen him do that, he likes to throw basically everything. But balls are his favorite things to play with as he's looking at all of his toys. And one of the things that he does is if he's awake and alert and full of energy and sees one across the room, he says, bah, he doesn't quite have the second half down, and he just gets this smile on his face, and man, he's going for it. He hauls through the room, tearing across the floor, doesn't care what's in his way, pushing stuff out of the way, doesn't matter if he gets hurt on the way, he's getting to it, and he's probably going to throw it at someone. But he's on a mission. There's a difference when he's playing that way versus just kind of meandering through the room. And you know, Jesus, who we follow as Christians, was on a mission. That's what he says in Luke 19, verse 10. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. And we see it in him, in his life. Jesus, after he departed from the earth, left the church on that mission together. It's what he gave the disciples, his followers in Matthew 28. He made his mission, the church's mission, to continue to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he commanded the disciples. It wasn't a new message, though, at that point to the disciples. Again, they'd seen it in Jesus' life, but they'd really heard it from him since the beginning of their relationship. You know, in the beginning of his call to many of them, he said, come follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. That was in there, in the deal, from the beginning, right? Come follow me, and I'm going to send you out to fish for people, is what the New Translation says. That was his purpose on the earth. That was his mission. It's what drove him, ultimately, to the cross. God's desire for men to be saved, to save the lost, was even before that. For everyone not to be guilty of their sin any longer. That was God's desire. It's why he sent Jesus in John 3:16, one of the most famous Bible passages in the world. It says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's why Jesus came. Because God loved the world. He loved you and me. He loved our families, our neighbors, our friends, everyone around us so much to the point that he was willing to give his only Son to accomplish his mission to see all of us restored into a relationship with him that would last for an eternity. That's the gospel message. That was the mission of Jesus. You know, when he left the mission to the early church, Jesus knew the value of having a corporate mission. Of not just an individual person having a mission, but for a body to have a mission. And we know, you know, companies do that all the time, right? Companies know the importance of a mission statement. It directs all of the actions of each employee to a collective pursuit of achieving their primary objectives as a corporation. It unites, it directs all of the parts towards one common mission. Missions unites the church. It gives us direction. We believe that the church has a mission. We see that by us giving towards it, right? By contributing so much financially to seeing that mission fulfilled. But do we have conviction that each of us individually should be directed by that mission? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. Individual sense of mission. You know, it gives value and purpose to an individual life in a way that you never could have had otherwise. Having a mission in your life, not even spiritually for a second, but just having a mission, having a purpose in you that drives you on, it's necessary if we're going to go through this life with any kind of fulfillment or satisfaction, right? Any kind of knowledge that we're not just kind of going through the motions in life, but that we're actually accomplishing something. And much more so as a Christian, knowing that I've been given a divine mission from God to be a part of helping his people come back into a relationship with him. It gives us a sense of value and a purpose that we can't find anywhere else. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to reiterate that the mission of Jesus was to save your soul. The mission of Jesus was to come to the earth, to preach, to train men so that his mission would continue, and then ultimately to die for your sins so that you could have a chance to be forgiven and have a relationship with God. But it didn't end there for you. That wasn't the end of his mission. His mission was then that you would be a part of his church and that now collectively we would have a mission to go and help others. That you would find a purpose and a fulfillment in achieving that for others. In teaching people about Jesus and what he did. As we're going to remember in a few minutes when we take the bread and the cup together. That he died for them. That he saved them. And that it was our mission to let them know. You know, the singles are out today, as was already announced. They have, most of them, I know some are still with us, but the All New York Edge Ministry was having a great big park service over on Randall's Island. And so they're out today. I know the preteens came back, and maybe we're missing a handful of families from preteen camp who stayed out there. But we really largely have the marrieds ministry with us this morning. And so I'd like to take an opportunity just to speak with the marrieds ministry directly a little bit about being on the mission together, if that's okay. Is that all right? All right, amen. Well, the first point that we're going to look at today, and you could be turning in your Bibles over to the book of Jonah, is that we're entrusted with the mission. And entrusted is the optimal word there. Together, we're not just told about a mission. We're not just encouraged on a mission. We're not just invited on a mission. When we said Jesus is Lord, we'd been entrusted with a mission from God. Entrusted. It came with expectations. It came with importance. It came with responsibility. You know, there's lots of examples of people in the Bible who were entrusted with a mission from God. Not the same mission exactly, maybe, but lots of different examples, whether it's kings in the Old Testament or priests in the Old Testament or prophets or the apostles or even disciples like Philip. God told him, go to that chariot and stay near it and talk to the Ethiopian. That was a mission. Cornelius, send to Simon. That was a mission. Go find this man who's going to teach you. People were given missions by God all the time in the scriptures. So we have lots of examples to choose from when we want to learn about how to handle our mission from God. The example that I want to look at a little bit this morning is Jonah, as we talk about being entrusted with a mission. Have you ever entrusted someone with something? I'm sure all of us have. If you dropped your kids off this morning to a Kids Kingdom class, you've at least temporarily entrusted your children for a time being, right? And what do? When you do that, you expect them, the teachers in there, and anyone else that you entrust with something, to listen and follow the instructions that you give. Because why? You're giving something of value to them that you care deeply about. You're entrusting them. You want to make sure that they do the best job they can to take care of what you're giving them. Certainly with our kids, but it's true with anything that we entrust to someone. Have you ever been entrusted with something? Something important? What do? We find ourselves on the other side of that, right? You listen intently to the instructions. Why? Because you don't want to drop the ball. You don't want to miss when bedtime is supposed to be, or, you know, if someone's leaving their kid with you or whatever it may be. You don't want to drop the ball. It's important to that person. I still remember a childhood memory that haunts me, and I'm going to be vulnerable for a minute with you. When I was in eighth grade, we had every year, the school had a big basketball game. Mind you, my school was probably from K through 8, a total of like 100 people. But we were from a small town. I know I make fun of Sandwich, Illinois, but we weren't doing much better in Hope, New Jersey. But we had a small little class, and every year it was a big deal for the eighth grade class to play a basketball game against the faculty. And that was the big throwdown of the year. And I remember it came down to the final few seconds. And I was on the court, and I was pretty good at basketball in my day. And I was out there, and the final seconds came, and the game, I believe we were winning, actually. This was the worst part. We were winning. And I had the ball. And all I had to do was hold on to the ball and wait for the clock to run out, and we would have won the game. But I felt confident in myself. I was pretty good at my three-point shot. And so I dribbled down the court, and I don't know if I really knew how much time was on the clock, but I saw an open shot, and I took it. And of course, the one rare time in my life, I missed the shot, and the teachers got the rebound, and you can guess what happened next. They mercilessly went down the end of the court, marched down in the final seconds, and made us lose. I was entrusted with the ball in that moment. And I don't live it down today. It sticks with me, my guilt in that moment of dropping the ball, of blowing the moment, blowing the win. When you're entrusted with something, you don't want to fail. You don't want to mess up. You don't want to let down the one entrusting you. When you're entrusted, you listen. Jonah is a helpful example to us, to me, as a sinner who fails regularly, because his story wasn't one of immediate, God gave him a mission, and he was just ultimately successful with it. And he ran to it, and he listened perfectly, and followed the instructions, and it all went great. That's not Jonah's story. Jonah's story eventually got to obedience, obeying God's instructions when he gave him his mission. But it took a little bit longer. There were some turns and twists in the story to get him there. And so I think he's relatable to us. And so wherever we find ourselves with this question of being entrusted with the mission from God to help people know him, I think Jonah can be helpful, because he gives us a unique perspective on someone who wasn't a success in the beginning, but ended up doing what God told him to. And so let's look in Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole story, but we'll read a good chunk of it here to see how he handled the mission from God. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" Jonah's mission was stated right there in the beginning, right? Very simple, not complicated, not unclear. Go and preach, because their wickedness has come up before me. God wanted the people to repent, to change. He wanted to give them a chance through Jonah, as he looked on them and was displeased. Jonah, we see, reacts in a way that we hope we wouldn't react, but he lets God down, essentially, is what he does. Jonah, right here in verse 3, we pick up, "Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went down to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that he will not perish.'" What do you think Jonah was thinking in that moment? "No, I hope God doesn't notice," right? "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make sure the sea calms down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.'" And let's just be clear for a minute. Jonah, it seems on initial read, is trying to do the right thing there, right? Trying to just kind of own it and be like, "All right, yeah, you know what? I'm running from God. This is what you got to do." But if he really owned it, he could just jump overboard, right? What's he telling them? "Throw me overboard." Why? Because he wasn't willing. He still was running from God. He was still at a point where he was like, "Maybe it'll get better, but if not, you know what? Just toss me over, because that's probably what's going to fix things." Don't get too, you know, in love with Jonah right here and forgive him too quickly. Let's see what they do in verse 13. "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And we'll stop right there. Jonah was entrusted with a mission from God. It wasn't a complicated mission. It wasn't an unclear mission. And what did he do? He ran. He fled. He fled from God. He fled away from the mission that God gave him. And how did it turn out for him? Raging storm and swallowed by a fish. Not too good, right? What God does right there is he sees Jonah's disobedience and he actually engages in judgment in that moment. He sees Jonah's clear disobedience to his mission that he's given him, and he decides, I'm going to judge that in this moment right now. I'm going to punish you. So he sends the storm, and he sends the fish. And ultimately, God is working here to get Jonah back on track. But this really isn't typically how God operates now. And I think this is where we need to pay attention and try to learn from Jonah's example and see where maybe we're blinded to our sin and our disobedience from the path that God gives us. You know, God doesn't take every instance of disobedience in our life and immediately and equally match it with a judgment and with a punishment in the moment, right? We know that's not how God operates now. God actually teaches us in the scriptures that he delays judgment because he wants everybody to repent and everybody to have a chance to know him and to change and to act the way he wants us to. But in this situation, we see something very different. We see immediate response from disobedience. We disobey all the time, right? We have acts of disobedience like Jonah did here all the time, but none of us have ended up in the belly of a great fish, at least to my knowledge, right? Maybe you've been on some raging seas, but you made it back here, so thankfully God didn't exact punishment in that moment totally. But we disobey left and right. God delays the punishment because we're called to repent and to change, to eliminate sin from our life. No one claims to follow Jesus with deliberate and repeated known sin to them, right? That doesn't make sense. You know, we don't claim to follow Jesus and just continually live on murdering people, right? That would be fairly hypocritical. We don't claim to follow Jesus and repeatedly know we're committing adultery. There are things like that that we don't do. And at least if we're, you know, claiming one thing and doing another thing, in our heart of hearts, we know that we're doing something wrong. But disobedience and sin isn't always this obvious. It can be sneaky. That's Satan's game, deception. That's what he's the master of, Jesus says. He's the master of lies. He's the master of tricking us. And one of the tricks that he plays is tricking us into believing that maybe we're in a better situation than we actually are in our walk with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, you don't have to turn there, but it says, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. I was actually in a Bible study this week, and this scripture came up, and I thought, oh, wow, this is really fitting for what we're going to talk about on Sunday. But what this is saying here is that some sin is known. Some sin, you just know when you're in sin, right? When you're guilty of doing something wrong, man, you know it. And that's reaching the place of judgment ahead of you. What that means is when we get to heaven, we kind of know what's waiting there. When we get to judgment day, we know what God's going to say. But what it's saying is there's other sin that trails behind us. And maybe it's less obvious. Maybe it's less known. And maybe when we get there, we're going to be surprised to see what shows up right after us, what God points to and says, hey, what about that in our lives? We know Jesus gave strong warnings in Matthew chapter 7 about people who are going to get there one day and say, Lord, Lord, but didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons and do all these miracles? And he'll say to them, away from me, you evildoers. That's what he calls them, because they didn't do what he had commanded. They didn't obey the teaching. In our lives, we don't see things the way that Jonah experienced them. We don't see every time we sin known to us or unknown to us an immediate sign from God that, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. The punishment is actually delayed. And in the case of deliberate and known sin, an obvious sin, that's, you know, pretty manageable for us. But what about the sin that's less known? What about the sin that's less obvious? What about the sin that's trailing behind us, waiting for us at judgment, maybe unbeknownst to us? Does the absence of immediate judgment right now allow us to be lulled into disobedience? Jesus gave us a mission. He expected us to be a part of it. He left the church with the responsibility of teaching his lost children how to be right with him again, how to get their sins forgiven. You know, most of us, we do the right things. We try to do the right things, right? We'd probably, hopefully, be a little bit appalled with ourselves if we didn't read or pray or serve or give financially or go to church for an extended period of time, right? These are kind of the obvious things that we should know better. But what about our obedience to the mission Jesus entrusted us with, to seek and save the lost? Jonah disobeyed. He took his own path. He neglected his mission, and judgment resulted. What should we expect when we do the same and neglect our mission? I know this is a little bit heavy right now, but I think this is an important thing for us to talk about as a church, but also as a marriage ministry, for those of you who are a part of the marriage ministry. Because I think this is something that's a little bit easy for us to let slip into the background when we think about sin in our life, disobedience in our life, that we try to eliminate. It becomes less obvious. It trails behind us. And if we don't do something about it, judgment may be waiting. You know, in your home, there's lots of opportunities for this. There's lots of opportunities for victory in being entrusted with the mission from Jesus, but there's also great opportunity for slipping, for being disobedient. You think about being an example for your kids. Your kids are part of your mission field. They're the most direct aspect of your mission field. They're the people who are seeing your life on a daily basis. They're hearing your words. They're seeing your actions. What are you doing in your home? Fathers, are you praying with your kids? Showing scriptures to your kids? Teaching them about God? Parents, are you teaching them your convictions because of who God is and what he's done in your life for you? You know, we've gotten off track a little bit with Logan, but even when he was just a few months old, we know he doesn't quite understand everything, but we used to read in the Bible every night before bed. I know many of you did that with your children and prayed with your children and continue to do that, and that's right. But that's our mission field. That's what we're supposed to be pursuing. That's what God's entrusted us with. Thinking about your neighbors, your friends. We've got a great opportunity in the home as a married ministry. And again, if you're a college student or if you're a teen or if you're part of the Edge ministry, you've got this opportunity too, to be hospitable, to show other people what a Christian home looks like, what Christian living looks like, to let them get into your house and have a meal and talk with you and see the love that Jesus created in his body. Seeing what a Christian family looks like, seeing the difference from the world. And whatever you do, living like you're entrusted with a mission from God. Is it on your mind, the mission from God? Because whether it's on your mind or not doesn't change the fact if we're obeying or not. Right? It doesn't change the fact. Jonah knew what he was doing. He hated the Assyrians. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because they were the enemies of Israel. That's why he didn't go. It wasn't because he was afraid of what would happen to him. It was because he didn't actually want them to repent. He wanted God to punish them. And so, we see that his reason for neglecting God's mission was because He hated them, essentially. It was deliberate. For us, I don't think it's always deliberate. But I don't think that changes the result of disobedience. We're entrusted with a great mission from God. We've been blessed with an opportunity to share with others the incredible news about what God has done in our lives. You know, the good news, if you're feeling a little bit discouraged, if you're feeling like this is me and I need some help, the good news is it doesn't have to take a great fish swallowing you up to make you change, right? It doesn't mean that you got to wait for the storm to rock your ship to the point where you don't know what to do to be reliable with the mission God's entrusted you with, to be obedient to the mission God's entrusted us with, to come to our senses and remember that, wow, this is precious to God, and I have a divine responsibility to be a part of it. Maybe sometimes it feels like we do need some kind of drastic pause or drastic reset button to be pressed in our lives. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe it feels like, man, a three-day-long vacation in a fish's stomach away from my crazy life would be pretty good right about now. I hope not. But I believe that at every stage of life, we can be engaged in the mission because God's empowered us for the mission. And that's our second point, is that we're empowered for the mission. Not only are we entrusted with the mission, but as His church, we're empowered for the mission. God's given us ability to perform this mission that He expects from us. He's blessed us with the ability to fulfill the mission. It wasn't mission impossible. He gave us the tools to be able to fulfill it. You know, we sometimes, I think, again, as a married ministry, can get into this mindset of, well, I'm older, I have kids, I have a full-time job, I have less time, I have other responsibilities. But we forget, man, we've got great examples in the scriptures of married people who fulfilled God's mission to them. We forget Peter was married. Look at Peter's life, right? We forget about some other great examples in the scriptures. People like Priscilla and Aquila, who used their marriage in a powerful way to help many other married people, to help many other single people, to help many other young teens become Christians. They were preachers of the word. They figured it out. It wasn't impossible for them. So why is it impossible for us? It's not. God's empowered us for the mission. You know, missions are hard by definition. Just because it's possible, just because we're empowered to do them, doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. That's what a mission is by definition. It's difficult. It's challenging for you to figure out how you can be engaged in the mission at this stage in your life. You've got to think about that. You've got to deliberately try to do that. But that's what we're talking about here, that you've been entrusted to do that. You know, Timothy is always an encouraging reminder of someone who naturally wasn't great at this. He naturally wasn't great at being just bold as a lion and talking about God and proclaiming how amazing God's been in his life. I don't think he didn't believe it, but his personality was such that it was challenging for him. You know, the Bible talks about how he was timid and how he at times was a little bit afraid. Paul writes to him to encourage him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel." How? By the power of God. Paul looks at him and says, yes, I see your weakness. I see the challenge in your personality, maybe in your character, but join with me in suffering by the power of God. Do you believe that the power of God can actually give you the ability to transcend those things, to work through those weaknesses, and to still be bold, to still open your mouth, to not be timid, but to be loving, to have the self-discipline to deny self, and to have the power to overcome your own weaknesses in this area? On his own, Timothy was timid, he was a people pleaser, and at times he was even ashamed to let people know that he was a Christian. Does that sound familiar at all? Any of those things hitting you at all, ringing a bell with you? The encouragement that Paul gives him is like, no, that's not you anymore, though. With the Holy Spirit, you've got the opportunity to be different. You've got the opportunity to change. The Holy Spirit can do great things through you still and can empower you to fulfill this mission that God gave you, because God wouldn't give you a mission that you couldn't fulfill. The encouragement is that the same Spirit is in you. The same Holy Spirit that Paul encourages Timothy with is in us if we're disciples of Jesus. If we've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we've received the Holy Spirit and are able to live this life. You can do this. You can fulfill this mission. The question to ask ourselves isn't, man, why can't I do this? Or these are the realities. Why would God put that in my path? Why are these obstacles in my path? And I don't even think the question is, how can I do this? The question you've got to start with is, what can I do? What can I do? Because the truth of the scriptures say, I can do a whole lot because I have the Holy Spirit. Not because of who I am, but because of the Spirit God puts in me and the power of God. You've got to figure out, what can I do? It's unacceptable to not be engaged in the mission. You've been entrusted with the mission to help people know God. They're going to go through this life and not know and die. You've been entrusted to help them. We can be the most loving and friendly and kind people that we want at our jobs, but if we're not sharing the gospel, how kind and loving are we? You've got to open your mouth, your neighborhoods, your friends. You got to figure out, what can I do? The encouragement doesn't only come from the Holy Spirit to help Timothy in his weakness, but who's writing to him here? It's Paul, right? It's his brother. And this is another thing, again, as we're pursuing this together, Timothy had Paul to remind him and to redirect him in the mission. It's an incredible gift that God gives us, that we're not in this alone, that we have each other to spur one another on, to encourage each other. Look, this is what we signed up for. Why aren't we talking about this? We've got to repent together. Let's pray together about this. Let's fast together about this. Let's go talk to people in a way we haven't in a long time about the gospel. We've been empowered for the mission together. Not only can you do this, but we can do this. Will you embrace that? The power that God's given us to fulfill his mission. You know, when it comes down to fulfilling his mission, we really get off easy in terms of what God expects from us. In terms of what he wants from us, it's really not that challenging, is it? I mean, Jonah's task was to go to a place far away where he didn't know anybody, to go to a people who were probably going to be hostile towards him, and to open his mouth and to talk to them about how wicked they've been, right? That was his charge from God. That was his mission from God. There's a side of it where you can almost understand a little bit why he's running, why he's dodging that mission. But what's the encouraging thing? The encouraging thing is how God handles that when he decides to man up and go do his job, right? What's the result of him doing that? In chapter 3, verse 1 of Jonah, look at the result. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is after he humbles out and prays to God and recognizes his guilt. Verse 2 says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites did what? They believed God. Man, what an incredible result. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent. With compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. What's the encouragement in this passage? It's that when we realize, man, this is God's mission that he's entrusted me with. Man, I've got the ability to fulfill this mission through the Holy Spirit and the church surrounding me, supporting me, helping me in it. I can proclaim the message, and God's going to do something beyond my belief, something miraculous. He's going to help people actually be humble, hear the word, and decide to change. And we're going to see victory. I want to encourage you, as a married ministry, let's pursue this. Let's understand we've been entrusted with a great mission from God, and that we've been empowered to fulfill that mission from God, and that if we really believe in him, if we really believe he is who he says he is, and that he's giving us this mission to fulfill because he has a goal in mind of helping people, that if we keep on and we keep talking and we persevere, that people are going to react this exact same way. That people are going to change in ways that are hard for us to believe or imagine. And we're going to see God have a great harvest here in the Long Island Marriage Ministry. Amen? As I said before, our job is the easy part. Jesus did all the hard work. Jesus' mission before he gave it to us was to save souls, the same thing that he calls us to do. But his part entailed going to the cross and dying for us. Taking the nails in his wrists and through his feet and shedding his blood and letting the whip be lashed across his back because he cared about not only all of us in this room, but the people that we know and the people that we care for and the people in our path. As we pray for communion and remember Jesus, who did the hard part of this mission, let's acknowledge our responsibility, God's expectation, his entrusting of us with the mission, and how he's also empowered us to fulfill it and see the victory he'll bring about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.